Wrath and revenge are never God's ultimate goal. And if that is true, they can never be ours. We may rage in anger at betrayal, but beneath the anger is loss and the deep desire to be made whole and for relationships to be restored.
That's the Reverend Mimi Walker. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Mimi Walker, co-pastor with her husband Graham of Druid Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Earlier, Mimi was pastor of Candler Park Baptist Church in Atlanta, and then she and Graham were co-pastors of Northwoods Baptist Church in Chamblee, Georgia. Mimi is adjunct professor of spiritual formation at Mercer University's McAfee School of Theology and also serves as pastor to the McAfee community. She's a graduate of Florida State University and earned a master's degree from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. For nearly 12 years before coming to Atlanta, Mimi taught at the Philippine Baptist Theological Seminary. Mimi, thanks for being with us.
Well, thanks. I'm glad to be here.
Last week we heard from your husband, Graham, who introduced us briefly to the church you both serve. How would you describe the community that Druid Hills Baptist Church is part of?
We have really enjoyed being part of Druid Hills Baptist Church for the last 2 years. 2.5 now. It's a very family feel to the church. It has a rich history in the past of being a large Southern Baptist church, and changes in the sociology of the area have occurred over the decades. And right now, it's a smaller congregation, but it's close-knit, and as I say, has that family feel to it. And we really have enjoyed being a part of that. And part of our goal, I think, is to reach out to the community that is there now. It's been through so many transitions, and it's a new and different group of people that live there. And so our goal is to get to know the new neighborhood and to invite them in to the space that we have and see if we can make some connections and relationships.
Your church's mission statement is love God, share Christ, serve people, grow in faith. And the congregation is committed to social ministries, peace and justice issues. How is that commitment expressed?
We work together with the churches in the area, which has also been a rich experience to work together with Druid Hills Presbyterian, Druid Hills Methodist, St. John's Lutheran. And we have had a history once again of working together. And there was a space on our property for a number of decades in which we had a social worker work with the homeless, and there was meal preparation and clothing closet. That's been dispersed among the different churches. But we are still developing. We really have just opened up a new food pantry, which is now held at the Methodist Church. But all the churches work together for that. We assist with the shelter ministry that's at Druid Hills Presbyterian and prepare meals there, and continue to try to counsel with and just help those who are still in this neighborhood that are in need.
Your church is also committed to creating a diversity of worship. Why is that important?
Once again, because of the changing neighborhood and the changing sort of understanding and desires of the generations, we've sort of looked at this situation and felt like a traditional worship is important in this area. Mm-hmm. And so our Sunday morning worship has that more traditional feel. But then we're also looking for ways to reach the younger generation, which has come there. So we've developed the Selah Center, which has contemplative worship. It's more, has the feel of a sacred space, and you can come and just be in the presence of God. And we really want that to be a place that's open for people to share their ideas, to come from different faith traditions and have conversation and dialogue and get to know one another around issues of faith.
Now, you have been in the news this year because leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention at the state and national levels have said that they would cut ties with your church because you are a co-pastor as a woman. Mm-hmm. I'm sure it's been a difficult situation for you, but what do you hope comes out of this?
For our church in particular, it's been an opportunity for them to come together around a decision they made and feel affirmed that they do believe that women can be ministers, and that's the right direction to go. Working at the seminary, I encounter a lot of young women who come out of Southern Baptist churches, and they know that they're called into ministry, and they've not been affirmed or given any direction in that. So certainly my long-term hope is maybe things would turn around within that tradition. They would see that there is a place within Scripture and a place for God to use women in all forms of ministry. So I'm hopeful that one day the young women coming out of those churches will have the support they need to do what they're called to do.
Mimi, your sermon today is based on a text from Hosea in the Hebrew Bible. Give us a quick biographical sketch of this prophet.
Well, Hosea was certainly an interesting prophet whose life was filled with metaphor. He's coming out of Israel in the mid-700s, and he's watching the decline from a time of prosperity to a time of fighting and assassinations and building alliances with other countries. And so there's a lot of frustration in his voice and in what he has to say. But as I said, his life becomes a metaphor as this book describes him actually marrying or being married to an adulteress and taking her back and naming the children for their relationship really with God as much as with that family. So that sort of comes before the passage we look at it. But we have that sense of God being now a parent in this passage that we're looking at. But that sense of loss of them not following the way that they know. And politically, they were involved in trying to set up alliances with Egypt and Assyria rather than trusting that there would be a way through this. And I see a lot of indiscretion and things that just led them to this downfall that was to come. And you see all that in the words of the prophet Hosea.
Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. Our passage comes from Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord.
This passage is packed with emotions. There's a variety of emotions. What does that tell us about the God of Israel, the God that we serve even today?
I think it's a very encouraging passage because it does mirror the feelings that we have in our relationships. And certainly in this one, this is the image of a parent, and we can connect with those feelings that are given here of feelings of loss, the feelings of nostalgia, looking back to a happier past, feelings of anger and feeling betrayed by the people, and parents walk through those feelings. But then always coming back to that compassion, that love wins out after the anger has been expressed. At the heart of our relationships is that we want that love to continue, and to see that at the heart of who God is, that God is above and beyond all things, compassionate and bringing people home again. So I think this is just one of the best passages to see that element in the character of God.
Mimi, we look forward to learning more about the character of God in your sermon today entitled Brokenhearted God. Thanks for being with us.
Well, thank you for having me.
If you'd like to listen to today's program again, read or share a transcript of Mimi Walker's sermon, or watch our video interview with her, please visit our website anytime at dayone.org.
There's been a public service announcement playing on TV lately in which a teenager sits in a laundromat and watches as another young man bursts in, threatening the people there. His face is gaunt and scarred from drug use. He steals their money and then approaches the teenager in the corner. As the teenager looks up and sees his own face, the thief yells, "This was not supposed to be your life." It's meant to be a warning to young people not to try meth, but it pulls at the hearts of parents who fear for the safety of their children in a world filled with dangerous possibilities that promise excitement, but hide the cost and toll they will take. Hosea speaks the words of a broken-hearted God who experiences the feelings of a parent. "When Israel was a child, I loved him." I remember reading this passage from Hosea in my younger years and finding it comforting, but I had no idea at the time what meaning it would hold for me later in life. For this is a passage written by a parent for parents. I suspect it may be even more meaningful for adoptive parents, for this parenting God continues the lament, "Out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them." This is a parent who saw a child in need and took this child in. This is a parent who patiently cared for a child through those formative years when children don't know how dangerous the world can be, when children don't know how much they need the security of a caring and attentive parent. And yet this parent was there watching the blossoming abilities, healing the early wounds that come from exploration and a child's curiosity. And then, after all these years of loving care, the child wants to go back, imagining that another world, another family will be better. Surely back there will be more excitement and fewer restrictions. How heart-wrenching that must be for the adoptive parent. It's painful enough to bring a child into the world, to see yourself in them, to dream of the possibilities that lie ahead for them, to try to keep them safe as long as you can, and then to watch as the world draws them away into places you know will only bring them distress and despair. These are the words of a parent looking back at the pictures of that innocent child as the young adult goes off on their own, full of independent ambition and pride, and unaware of the pitfalls that lie ahead. In the words of Hosea, we hear this parenting God who watches as the people of Israel become more and more distant. "They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their priests. It devours because of their schemes." These aren't words of punishment. Rather, they're the recognition of the consequences that follow the choices of a headstrong and wayward people. And how many parents have watched as their teenagers have been swept up into the world of drugs and crime, as their allegiance to the addiction takes hold and their bodies bear the burden of meth or cocaine. A loving parent can only wait for them to return, hoping that the phone doesn't ring with the voice of a police official on the other end. This parenting God knows the pain of waiting. This parent also knows the anger that mingles with anguish and sorrow. The sense of betrayal is real and deep. And in a world based on justice, the child deserves the retribution that is meted out to others. In a world based on fairness, there's no obligation to forgiveness or restoration. And when anger flares, we know our child deserves what he gets, whatever the law allows. Don't come running back to us. We warned you. We gave you all the chances in the world, and you threw it back in our faces. Now you can live with the consequences. You made your bed, now lie in it. How many harsh things have parents thought to say and sometimes said in the heat of the moment, in righteous indignation? But in Hosea, we see the mood change. The next phrases should be some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture, for they speak to us of the meaning of holiness. They define the character of the Holy One we follow. Again, Hosea speaks the words of God, the broken-hearted parent. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. The Holy God, who is just and righteous, is above all things compassionate. As the anger subsides and the love is rekindled, God will find a way for grace to prevail. God is sovereign in that God is not trapped by a set of laws. In the wisdom of God, grace and justice are intertwined. Justice has an openness to the need for mercy, and grace has as its goal justice for all. This parent will not leave the children in the hands of the drug dealers. This parent is going in to whatever underworld the wayward child is lost within, and they're coming out together. Hosea continues, "They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes," says the Lord. Hosea flips metaphors like playing cards to communicate the emotion God experiences and the lengths God will go to maintain this relationship. Now, God is not just a parent, but a roaring lion protecting its cubs. The children react like trembling doves rushing home to find shelter under the mother's wings. God is a parent, a lion, a mother hen. We will see these images again as Jesus tries to describe the one who sent him to live and die for all the lost sheep and wayward children. God is long-suffering, ferocious, and tender. Whatever it takes to save us from ourselves and the scams that would trick us into believing that there's an easier way, brighter lights, greener grass, a lottery ticket to fame and fortune. The gods of our age may take different forms, but like Egypt and Assyria, they draw us away from the love that gives us life and nurtures us into our truest selves. We meet this loving parent again in the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus may have had this passage of Hebrew scripture in mind when he told the story of a father who watched his son walk away with his inheritance and squander it in a distant land. This father waits patiently for the headstrong child to experience the consequences of his actions and return. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. The same compassion that melted the anger of the Holy One in Hosea is described by Jesus as the heart of God for each wayward child. Anger melts in the face of love, and the longing of our hearts is fulfilled as we are called home. That each lost sheep and wayward child breaks the heart of God is a revelation. God wants us to come home, to be at home with ourselves and with one another. Wrath and revenge are never God's ultimate goal, and if that is true, they can never be ours. We may rage in anger at betrayal, but beneath the anger is loss and the deep desire to be made whole and for relationships to be restored. We long to return to a home and community that loves each one into living the life we were meant to live. And that is also the longing at the heart of God. Would you pray with me? Loving and compassionate God, we are amazed because we need you. We need love, even when we don't see it. Even when we, like wayward children, go our own way into dangerous places. We fear that all is lost, but we are reminded by Hosea that it is never lost, as long as your compassionate love is there, drawing us home. We are grateful, we are overwhelmed, and we are ready to come home. Thank you, most gracious God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Reverend Mimi Walker, co-pastor of Druid Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, has been our speaker today. Her message is entitled, Broken-Hearted God. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Visit us online at dayone.org to listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Thank you for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Charles Reeb, Senior Pastor of Pasadena Community United Methodist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. His message is entitled, When Trouble Comes. Be sure to join us. Mimi Walker offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Mimi, thank you for a powerful message about our heavenly parent. I know there are a lot of parents and other family members, for that matter, who appreciate this rich portrait of a relentlessly loving God. You said it is painful to bring children into the world, to try to keep them safe as long as we can, and then watch as they are drawn into places we know can only bring them distress and despair. God made very clear through the prophets what was expected of God's people in terms of obedience and worship and living, and they were warned over and over again. Should parents follow that example? How vocal should we be about how our loved ones choose to live?
It's always a hard decision, and actually each child is different when we look at our own lives. When I see this call to obedience, it's never one that's intended to be for God's sake, and for us, it's not intended to be for the parent's sake. It's always things that are good for the child, from that place of wisdom, from that place of having had more experience, you are able to say, if you'll obey this, things will be better for you. And yet recognizing it's part of our human nature to want to do things on our own and to discover those things even when they're painful for ourselves. And so we see that in this covenant relationship between God and God's people. It's giving them direction that is for their own good, and yet letting them test it out on their own and make their own mistakes, and being there to pick up the pieces and to bring it back together.
As the people of Israel became more distant from God, the prophet spoke of the sword raging in their cities, but you said these aren't words of punishment. Rather, they are the recognition of the consequences that follow the choices of a headstrong and wayward people. What attitude should we have about the consequences that befall our loved ones because of their choices? Those consequences often impact our own lives.
Once again, I guess each situation is different, but there's that balance that as a parent we're always trying to reach of letting them experience those consequences, knowing they need to, and yet wanting always to save them from them and to do anything we can to help. And I guess there's an element of it of trying to create that balance of letting them go and drawing them back and trying to help. And, you know, we never know for sure that we're doing the best or the right thing, but we know that it's coming out of the love of our hearts to try to be there and walk that path with them.
You said God, the parent, in this passage knows the anger that mingles with anguish and sorrow. The sense of betrayal is real and deep, and this is what many folks in this situation have to deal with, the deep hurt, the disappointment. Of course, God can rise above all that, expressing unrelenting love, but we're not God. Are there some practical ways to work through these emotions in order to come to some compassionate acceptance?
Maybe the most practical thing is that we have someone to share them with. And we sort of see this in Hosea being able to express the words of God. And of course, when we go to the Psalms, we see the laments of the people. And I think the most practical thing is to have someone in our lives to which we can express this anger and this frustration and this betrayal so that it has a place to go and to be heard. And when we get that out of our system and have someone sharing that experience with us, we're better able then to say, but what is going to be best for everyone? What is the best I can do for myself and for my loved one who has betrayed me? And whether that's counseling or a friend or within that church community, having that opportunity to share that.
Mimi Walker, thank you for being with us.
Well, thank you for having me. I've enjoyed being here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Now, here's a special message from the president of Day One, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig.
One of the great blessings we enjoy at Day One is working with the 200 stations that broadcast our program each week. Some have been with us since we began in 1945 as the Protestant Hour. This August is Day One Affiliate Appreciation Month. Help us say thank you to our broadcasters by giving your local station a call or by sending them a note and tell them how much you enjoy Day One. Please keep our stations, our staff, and all our listeners in your prayers as we continue to bring you outstanding preaching from all across this great country. And remember, we rely on the financial gifts of churches and friends like you. For more information on giving, call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 1-888-411-DAY1. Thank you for listening and for supporting Day One.